Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hey, we're glad to have you tuned in today. Thanks so much for joining us. Looking forward to the conversation today. I think you'll find it fascinating and hopefully helpful, which is what we always like to accomplish, to help connect faith to life every day. I'm Neil Stavem, Ted Ross at the controls. And Ted, I don't know, I don't watch as much TV these days as I used to, but if it's sports, I'm into it. But
sure,
I
know watch that.
But you've watched a hit show like The Walking Dead.
Oh, I've seen an episode or two here and there, and it's interesting to kind of see what the culture is buzzing about online and everything else.
Because it's a huge hit, isn't it?
It's a big hit, It's still going in its eighth season, I think, just started. And another one like Stranger Things just released on Netflix, and people are binging on these shows and watching episode after episode, almost like they can't get enough. It's kind of crazy.
And, of course, the themes lately have been a lot of sort of apocalypse, right?
Yeah.
I mean, even think about Hunger Games, some of those things.
Right.
I mean, it's all that. Well, we're going to talk today about the zombie gospel.
Okay.
Okay. That's right. That's the title of a new book from Danielle Strickland. The subtitle is The Walking Dead and What It Means to Be Human. And we're really looking forward to finding out more. Danielle serves the Salvation Army in Los Angeles as the Western Territorial Social Justice Secretary. And we talked with her not too long ago about her latest book, and that we're going to talk about this new one. She spent 20 years serving the marginalized, originally from Canada, bringing hope to those caught up in addictions and prostitution in back alleys, and exerting her influence in the halls of government to see laws changed and practices transformed so people that aren't trafficked and children aren't enslaved. And she's an ambassador for Stop the Traffic. It's a global anti-human trafficking campaign, and Compassion International. And we just always enjoyed our visit with Danielle. So welcome back to the show, Danielle. Great to have you on.
Oh, hey, thanks. Great to be with you.
You weren't necessarily a Walking Dead fan until you actually watched it for a while, right?
Yeah, I was a skeptic. I think it's fair to say that I was assuming that The Walking Dead was like most sort of dark things in our culture, that was just about people obsessing on all things dark and violent. And I think I just, as it became more and more popular, I was curious to see what it was that was dominating sort of the thoughts and the minds and the imaginations of the culture. So I sat down in my living room one night really late once my kids were in bed with earphones in so I didn't contaminate anybody. And I started to watch it. And what, I mean, it is, if you're not into, you know, sort of a gory genre, I don't recommend it at all. But for the, you know, tens of millions of viewers, regular watchers of The Walking Dead, I kind of heard this, I kind of saw the questions that Jesus answered all those thousands of years ago, sort of this apocalyptic ideal that our culture is fascinated with, you know. And I started realizing that this culture really has these deep, 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 beautiful questions about ultimately what it means to be alive and human and what it means to thrive that the gospel really speaks to. And I wanted to respond. I wanted to say to those people, I know what it is that you're getting at, and let's have a conversation.
Well, we do have, by the way, the book is a great little book, and it's not a big book. It's just a quick read, but we do have some copies, four or five copies to give away. So I want to just encourage you to sign up for that. We'll do a drawing here at the top of the hour, and you can call 877-933-2484 to sign up for a copy of The Zombie Gospel, 877-93-FAITH. Danielle, maybe just before we get into it, do you think it's useful for Christians to maybe watch popular shows and movies to look for ways to build bridges with the friends and coworkers and have some spiritual conversations?
Yeah, I mean, I think that this is kind of, you know, I'd probably take a book out of Galatians to say that whatever the freedom is that you feel, you know, free to do it without it being, without it being a stumbling block to anybody. So this is a little bit, you know, this can be way out of people's comfort zone, and that's okay if it's out of your comfort zone. I don't want anyone to feel any kind of condemnation or anything like that. But at the same time, I really feel like if you walk around with Jesus through the Gospels, you'll walk around with someone who is engaging in culture all the time. I mean, his stories were an engagement with culture. He was leading people into the scary, fearful, dark bits. I mean, it doesn't get much more zombie-like to lead the disciples into a graveyard and find a guy bound by chains and then cast those demons into pigs. You know, I mean, for a Jewish culture, that's about as unclean and sort of uneasy as you can get. So you see this, you know, Jesus is constantly, you know, using Romans, making the heroes Samaritans. I mean, he's saying, look at the farmer, look at the seed. You know, he's constantly engaging in a culture that's present tense. So I think when it comes to the church has a couple options. One is to hide and protect itself against the darkness. And the other is to engage and be light in the darkness. And this is my attempt at trying to do that.
So let's start with the question that starts the book is, you know, what can zombies teach us about the gospel?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think that that particular show, The Walking Dead, you know, the definition of a zombie really is a being that has lost the capacity to even be concerned with what they're consuming. So zombies are kind of these human beings that are kind of alive, but mostly dead. And what makes them so horrifying is that they just consume. And I mean, even other people, right? They're like, and in, you know, in a classic genre, zombie genre, they're consuming human brains, which is the ultimate, you know, disgusting act. And really, when you think about the condition of humanity right now and some of the greatest threats to our own humanity, I think it was Pope John Paul II that said the greatest threat to the next generation was going to be the commodification of human beings and the death of persons not yet born, which is also the commodification of human beings. So I feel like he nailed it, that when we're living in a society that has commodified human beings. In other words, we consume with no regard for what we're consuming. And that, if when you put a mirror up to that kind of a culture, that's a horror show. That's a frightening culture. That's a really fearful world we live in. And one of the things that struck me in the zombie gospel is that this is a condition of our present world, even though it doesn't look as gory. It looks a lot, you know, like a nice coffee shop where we're drinking coffee that was really built on the backs of the poor and is costing children their education, their lives. And we just don't even care to ask, because to ask means to be uncomfortable. So I feel like this zombie thing really speaks to a culture that is consuming with no regard to the cost of humanity.
Yeah, but I'm thinking, too, that we, as you talk about, we maybe missed the radical nature of the gospel as well. That, I mean, the gospel was a total upheaval of the current, the existing system.
Absolutely. And one of the things, like one of the first episodes of The Walking Dead, you know, this sheriff wakes up in a hospital, kind of not knowing what's going on. And you see, to his horror, he discovers that kind of the end of the world is here. And I think that's a really interesting thing, too. Like, and he has to kind of grapple with this question, which is what every character of The Walking Dead grapples with, which I think is what we grapple with in the gospel, is if you remove all the constructs of society. So if you remove, you know, who other people think you are, or how much money you have, or what your social status is, or what color you are, or, you know, like if you remove all of those things that we put our lives together with, then who are you? And you see, like, this group of survivors that kind of find each other in their common humanity. And as they find each other, I'm really reminded of the early church. I really am, because the early church does exactly that. Like, literally, Galatians, you know, it says it doesn't really matter if you're Roman or if you're Jewish or if you're a woman or if you're a man or, you know, if you're a sheriff or if you're a rebel or, like, it doesn't matter what side of this previous world that you're on, because there's a new world. And there's this collapsing of an old world and this discovery of a new world, which is ultimately what the gospel is. It's this collapsing of this old world that used to drive your values and used to make your decisions for you. And it's this emerging of a new world that you discover the type of human you are without all of those defining characteristics.
Mm. I know that you spent some time living in an era thinking about, you know, people coming together sort of out of desperation that, you know, the gospel, of course, is centered on the body, the community. But I know that you spent some time, you know, living in isolation in dark chapter in your life in Vancouver. Just, you know, that's still the challenge, isn't it, today, that we need to find community or we get stuck in isolation.
Yeah, and I think, too, like, I mean, one of the things that's really interesting, that one of the questions that the Walking Dead raises that I talk about in the book is that, you know, we have this survival instinct and we've learned this kind of principle of the world that says, like, I will survive, you know, like it's that I'm going to do this. And ultimately, one of the gospel truths, and this is, you know, this is true for everybody in any recovery program anywhere or anybody that's come to Jesus to realize that actually I can't do this by myself. Like, I cannot be human on my own. Like, that doesn't actually make sense. It's the isolation of human, that this I at the center of our world actually makes our lives really small. And it makes our lives smaller and smaller and smaller until we get to this idea that actually we can't, and that actually God can. And how God does it is he provides community for us. There's others that will help us learn how to survive together.
Talking today about The Walking Dead and what it means to be human. That's the subtitle of a little book from Daniel Strickland called The Zombie Gospel. It's just a response to the world in which we live today, where we consume everything. And this TV show, popular beyond belief, probably is set in a post-apocalyptic world inhabited by mindless zombies. But there are some lessons there to teach us from the gospel. And we're going to dig into more of those here in the moments ahead with Daniel Strickland with the Salvation Army, serves in Los Angeles, a speaker, author, and we've got some copies of The Zombie Gospel to give away. You can sign up for it at 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. We're going to talk a little bit about how fear influences our daily lives and, you know, value systems and, you know, what does it mean to be human? We'll get those questions answered coming up. Talking with Daniel Strickland today about the zombie gospel, The Walking Dead, and what it means to be human. It's a new little book she's written. Danielle serves in the Salvation Army as an officer in Los Angeles. She's ambassador for Compassion International and Stop the Traffic. And as Shane Claiborne wrote endorsement of the book, he said, this book is Strickland's invitation to love dead people back to life, to detox from our addiction to violence, and to turn this world around so that life rather than death captures our imaginations. And Danielle, it would seem that from a Hollywood standpoint that, you know, death and apocalypse sort of capture their imagination. Do you think that maybe the producers have a sense that there is this deep longing within each of us to try and find meaning in life, even in a dark situation like the setting for the TV show?
Yeah, you know, that's an interesting question. And I was watching sort of like a documentary on The Walking Dead recently where they really talk about their surprise, actually, about the deep resonance in culture. And I thought that was really interesting, too, because I think that they set out to make a really popular, like, pop culture film or TV shows. And I think they're as surprised as anybody as its popularity, which I think is also really interesting because, you know, they were trying to go for gore and violence and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But I think the deep resonance of how just underneath the surface it is for people to realize that we're living in perilous times, you know, I think that's fascinating to me, that the general audience, you know, they thought they might get like this kind of cult following of people who read the comic book, The Walking Dead. So it's based on a famous comic book. But they were shocked that it had such a resonance with popular culture. And I think it's interesting that we're all shocked because I feel like as people of faith, we should have our, you know, our pulse on the culture. I mean, John Wesley, I think, said, you know, Christians should have the Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other hand, in that we should not only know what the Word of God says, but we should be able to apply it to the cultural relevance of today. And I think that's you know, that's something that this has done for me, is it's helped me realize that there's a whole generation that's longing for something and something meaningful at a very perilous time. They feel really afraid. that we're living in a culture that's falling apart. And they're looking for answers. And I think, you know, on one level, yeah, people are, you know, they like the animation and the zombies and the, you know, the violence is part of their entertainment system. And on another hand, they're really, they're asking some, it's desperate times. People feel the, feel like it's an apocalyptic era. And I feel like if ever there was a people who had something to say about apocalypse, it's us. It really is. Yeah.
You suggest the show reveals a cry, a warning, and an invitation. I thought maybe just take a few minutes and talk about those three key elements.
Yeah, I think the cry is that the subtitle is, you know, what does it mean to be human? And I've had this conversation with a few people. I think there was a generation, you know, the last generation of baby boomers that went through, and they were really captured by the divinity of Christ, you know, of his power. And, you know, what's really interesting to me is that what I've noticed about this generation is what captures the most about Jesus is his humanity. And I, you know, I think this is one of the greatest things about Jesus is he is both, you know, he is all, you know, human, and he is all God. And that Jesus is, no matter what you think about Jesus, he is the best human being who's ever lived. You know, everybody agrees with that. And I think this is a great opportunity to engage a generation in what Jesus revealed about humanity. And I think that's the cry, is what does it mean to be human? And you see this, you know, in the show, there are these graphic scenes where the survivors have to make these decisions about whether they're going to protect the weak or take care of the sick, for example, even if it might mean that they'll die as a result, you know, because there's this dominant theme that only the strong survive. And you see these survivors making these, having to face these real, like graphically, like in your face kind of scenarios where it's like, you know, do we have the baby? Like, do you have the baby when life is perilous and when the baby might not live? And if it's going to be risky? And I mean, that is an essentially human question, because that's the question, you know, at the heart of the abortion debate. I mean, besides the us and them, the question becomes, do we have babies right now in the world? Do we need babies right now in the world? It's like, is this something? And there's this like thing that happens in the show where some of the characters are just like, yes, we have the baby, because babies themselves have value. Life is precious. No matter how long that life lasts, no matter how fragile that life is, that life is precious. And you see this, you know, this one graphic scene where this baby's being born in this like desperate time. And you see this baby being passed around, and it's almost like this holy like moment on the show where life is being given. And it's just like, it's just, I just want to stop the show and start shouting, you know, like a proverb says, wisdom shouts in the streets, right? At an intersection saying like, listen to yourself, like life itself is precious and it has value. And in the world that we're living in, where we keep trying to convince ourselves that it doesn't, it does ultimately. And we feel the deep resonance of the power of our own humanity. And that we need to recapture that, the imaginations of people to understand the sacredness that is actually inside each of us, this imagio Deo, right? This great Christian ethos and theology at the root of every human right in the world is to say that you are sacred because God made you, and there's a design for your life, and there's a sacredness, and there's a value to your life despite the circumstances in which you were born. So, you know, that itself is almost worth writing a book about. You know what I mean? Just like, guys, like, world, wake up, church, wake up. The message that we have is not irrelevant. It's the most relevant it has ever been.
And as I think that ties in with that invitation, right, that there's that longing within us. And we want to believe that. We just and we need to know how to experience what life is all about, really, what it means to be human.
Yeah. And then this is the invitation's really interesting. You know, there's this group of survivors that eventually what happens in the apocalypse when you discover who you are is not only you discover the sacredness of life, but you also discover the disparity of it, like your own depravity. You realize what you're capable of, and you start doing things to survive that you never thought you were capable of doing. And that's a very interesting thing too, because you know, when Jesus died on the cross, I mean, ultimately that's what he's doing, is he's displaying to humanity what they're capable of. And all of us want to say, you know, we would never do that. I would never crucify Jesus, right? I would never crucify him. But actually, when we come to a realism in our own lives about what we're capable of doing, we all know ultimately our conversion experience is when we realize that I am indeed capable of crucifying Christ. And that's really what I've done. And we come to this recognition of our own humanity. When we come to the recognition of our depravity, then we realize we need saving. And there is this real sense in the show, too. There's a sacredness of life. There's this, like, we've got to be made for something more. There's this longing to live out a humanity that means something beautiful in a desperate world. And that's beautiful and important. And then there's this also stark recognition that actually, left to our own devices, we'd crucify Christ. We would take another life. Like, we would kill our friend to survive ourselves. And there is this, so that there's this group, and they ask people when they want to join their group, they don't know who they can trust, because humans become competitors instead of friends in a survival context. And they ask people that want to join them, you know, one is, how many zombies have you killed? Which is really another way of saying, are you living in the real world? And then two, how many humans have you killed? And this is where they determine whether or not someone's trustworthy and whether or not they can actually own their own depravity. And I thought that's a fascinating question and an invitation for the church, because I think one of the things that people can't stand about the church in this generation is not that they're not the gospel. I don't think it's the gospel they're rejecting. It's this idea that all is well when all is not well. It's this idea that we're better than we are, you know, and that we appear better than we actually are. And it's this kind of lack of acknowledgement that actually we all suffer with this common depravity in our humanity, this inclination to do what we know isn't the right thing to do, and that actually we need a savior to help us. And so that's another piece, I think, of the zombie gospel, which might also be helpful to the church in our own, you know, demonstration of what the gospel is in our lives.
We don't want to admit our depravity, and yet it's when we come to that place that we become more real, right? That the world says, "All right, maybe I can take them seriously in their message."
Yeah, absolutely, and that these are people who are telling the truth, and these are people who are authentically human, not just pretending to be better than they are, but they're legitimate, like they're real. And, you know, you see this in the characters of the show. It reads to me a little bit like what it might have been like to hang out with the disciples, you know, who, like, at one moment are like, I'm going to rule with Jesus, and then the next moment are betraying him or getting it wrong or fighting amongst themselves. And you just see this, like, these are humans. So, yes, sacred, yes, valuable, yes, like something better, and yes, just like me, just like me, and we need help to figure this out together. Yeah.
Danielle Strickland's my guest today. She's author of a new book called The Zombie Gospel. The subtitle is The Walking Dead and What It Means to Be Human. We're addressing, what does it mean to be human? How does the gospel relate to the world in which we live today? We do have some copies of this little book to give away, and we'll do that drawing at the top of the hour. Call us at 877-933-2484 to sign up for one of those, 877-93-FAITH. And if you have a question, a comment, you're welcome to join us as well. Danielle Strickland, working with the Salvation Army. She's a speaker, and she's an ambassador for Stop the Traffic and Compassion International, and we're going to talk more a little bit about fear and violence, all that coming up in the moments ahead. Stay tuned. Connecting Faith, and we're talking about some lessons from the hit show The Walking Dead, set in a post-apocalyptic world inhabited by zombies. The characters have one goal, survive at all costs. Danielle Strickland, watching the shows, has drawn out some great lessons about survival, community, consumerism, justice, and even resurrection. Danielle serves the Salvation Army in Los Angeles as the Western Territorial Social Justice Secretary, best-selling author, and speaker. And Danielle, one of the things that, you know, program like this, and maybe the world in which we live, there's a lot of darkness, and so fear influences our daily lives. Speak to how the gospel comes against that in the midst of these kind of dark days.
Yeah, I mean, I think for me, the gospel is this notion that God is present in the world. And I mean, that comes all the way down to present in our lives, in our individual lives, in our families, in our communities, and in the world. So for me, I mean, that's that beautiful message of incarnation, right? Because God is with us, not only are we not alone, but there's hope for the future. Because even through death, there's this hope of resurrection. So I feel like the gospel speaks to a culture that is afraid right now. And what they're afraid of is not something, it's not the boogeyman, it's not zombies, it's legitimately the world. Like, we're living in some very fear-based times, and we're being taught by a culture to be fearful as almost a virtue. Like, fear is almost a virtue. Like, you should be afraid is what we're hearing. And I feel like now more than ever, the gospel should have a real resonance with a culture that needs to hear Jesus say, not only just to individual disciples, but to the whole church and to the whole world, like, you don't have to be afraid. You know, you don't have to let fear rule. And that you can choose to live with God at work and present in our lives. And we can choose to do this together. And we can choose to make life, you know, sacred and to participate in this incredible thing called the kingdom of God in the here and the now. And that's, you know, one of the themes of The Walking Dead is that this little band of survivors is constantly on the lookout for a new world, you know, because they know the old ones ended. And so they're trying to figure out, how do we build a new world in the midst of this despairing one? And I kind of feel like that's exactly the gospel invitation is, how do we build a new world? Not like in another spot, not like a bubble world. Like, I think sometimes the church has been like, oh, we'll just completely remove ourselves from this world and we'll do our own thing. But like, how do we live a new world right here in the midst of this despairing old one? And that's the gospel message. We can do this because God showed us. We can do this because Jesus modeled it for us. We can do this because God is with us and has promised to help us to do this together. It's a really beautiful time for the gospel to take real resonance in people's lives right now.
I was thinking in the book you referenced Rwanda, which in many ways was a kind of modern day apocalypse. So there's some lessons there about, you know, building a seeing the kingdom of God to transform that after the trauma that they went through.
Yeah, and I mean, from all accounts, you know, we had a guy that lived with us for a little while. It was part of our family who was a survivor of the Rwanda genocide. And even this other girl that used to come to our church, I remember her one time I was in an alpha group, and we were talking about ways we've encountered Jesus before. And I remember when we got to her, she's really quiet, you know, really quiet and soft-spoken. And I said, you know, have you had any times where you've encountered Jesus? And she said, yeah, when I was in the forest. And I was thinking to myself, well, yeah, like I encountered Jesus in, you know, nature too, kind of thing. Like, and she goes, no, no, not like that. And I said, well, how? And she said, well, it was when, you know, my family had just been slaughtered and we all ran to the forest to hide, about 40 kids. And she said, while we were there, we were so scared, especially at nighttime. And she said this Hutu man, you know, which, you know, is the enemy, really, if you think about it, in that scenario, that it would come into the forest in the middle of the night and he would have food for us. He would bring us food. And he would tell us to stay again for another night and that it was going to be okay. And she said, one of the nights I asked him, what's your name? And he said, you can call me Jesus. And so for her, and then she shared with our whole church about, you know, how forgiveness has been a key to unlocking freedom in her life. And, you know, for her, just that image of Jesus as this so-called enemy, but who's actually her friend and who's caring for her, and sort of that being a piece that enabled her then to, like, think the best of humanity and to rise to a new occasion and to ask Jesus for power greater than herself. You know, just this beautiful. And then when you read all the accounts of Rwanda, you know, some of the things I cite in the book is how they built a new world out of the wreckage of what had happened. You know, this apocalyptic, I mean, people have been hacked to death. Churches have been used as a lure. I mean, it was just, I mean, it's just out of an apocalyptic film. You couldn't make that stuff up. And in the middle of that, what do you do? Where do you go? What comes next? And what came next for Rwanda, which is such a beautiful example to the rest of the world, is an acknowledgement of the situation, a real truthfulness about what had happened, an ownership of that, and then a recognition that forgiveness was going to be a part of emerging a brand new world. And so forgiveness becomes this, You know, so no longer are you allowed to even be a Hutu or a Tutsi, right? You're just Rwandan now. There's not even any of those tribal differences allowed. And I felt like, you know, as you read about the Rwandan story, you really hear the gospel there, don't you? You hear this, you know, we've all been monsters to each other, but what if there was, oh, I don't know, Paul said it like this. What if there was no more Roman or Jew or Greek? Or what if there was no slave or free? Or what if there was no male or female? What if we were all a new humanity in Jesus? And it's that beautiful. I mean, just it's so exciting, isn't it, to think about living a life in a new way? Like, what would it look like to model a new world coming in the midst of this one?
You know, think of this world as, you know, The Walking Dead has so, you know, graphically portrayed it. But, you know, as we talked about, too, the fear seems to be almost a virtue. It seems like the show and maybe much of our, you know, media today is focused on hopelessness, summarizing how we live kind of each day. So talk about the hope of the gospel in the midst of what always seems to be so hopeless.
Yeah, and yeah, I'm going to, for sure, because what better thing do we have to talk about than the hope of the gospel, right, for this world? I mean, that God has a plan that is about redemption and freedom, and that God can use the most despairing circumstances to bring light. I mean, that God could use a zombie show to tell people about Jesus. Like, that's a bit of a sign and a wonder. But also, one of the things that happens in the show that I think is very, like, speaks to our time right now is that wherever fear kind of dominates, wherever people are afraid, they think that violence will help. And this happens in The Walking Dead to an epic proportion, where eventually everybody, by season 8, everyone is so sick and tired of the idea that if you can kill somebody, you're going to be okay. You know what I mean? Like, it's literally like this, as people give in to this violence as the solution to their fear, just more violence ensues and then more fear. And you see the cycle so clearly. Just, you almost just get wear down by it, where you're like, this is the most ridiculous. And then you start realizing that that's exactly how the world works. Is as our fear grows, we're looking for an answer, and a human answer to fear is violence. Right? Maybe if we're stronger than them, or we can silence them, or we can kill them, or we can, it gives way to this kind of violent culture. And over and over and over in The Walking Dead, what's very clear is that that's not the answer. And I think that's one of the great, powerful, you know, the conversations of the church over the ages has been that actually we understand deep inside the gospel, it's a gospel of peace. And that we understand that ultimately, even though we understand the inclination to protect and to survive and to use violence as a means to silence our fear, that ultimately we know of a power much, much greater than violence. And it's a power of love, and it's a power of hope. And I think that when we capture, when the church recaptures its imagination for what God understands as true power and kingdom power, we're going to let go of that fear-based violence that seems to dominate our world.
We could talk about the baby born some 2,000 years ago that brought hope, because there's a tie-in with the show there. But maybe touch on that. But I want to maybe circle back, because one of the things this, the show reveals is that those who are alive and not really living, and maybe not who they say they are, and maybe just say a word to those listening today who aren't really living out the true faith that they profess.
Yeah, you know what's really interesting? I have this thing called the Hercules myth that Christians, especially, I grew up in a Salvation Army context, so we literally put on a suit and went out into the darkness. You know, like, we suffer from superhero syndrome like no one. And this idea that, Hercules saved the day. I went to a movie with my husband, the Dwayne Johnson remake of Hercules the last couple of years. And the idea of that film is that Hercules, creates this myth around himself, and he, he's really strong and a fantastic warrior, but he takes on these battles that no man can do alone. But how he does it is he has a secret team that comes in another way, and they defeat the dragon or the lion or whatever it is. But only Hercules emerges by himself with a big red cape, going like, I'm the mighty Hercules. And he does it to kind of instill faith, in the army that he's fighting for. He does it for jobs, for wealth. But he also does it to instill fear in the enemy he's fighting. I remember I'm watching this movie, and Hercules is fighting in the front line of the battle, and he gets cut with a sword on his shoulder, and he starts bleeding. And I remember watching the captain of the secret team, you know, Hercules' secret team, go through the front of the battle, all the way through the front till he gets to Hercules, and he gets off his horse, and he covers Hercules' wound with his cape. And he says to Hercules, he whispers in his ear, "Never let them see you bleed." And when I was in that movie, I kid you not, what happened to me was as he whispered that in his ear, the movie shifted for me. Like just in my own mind, I went black and I just saw Jesus on the cross bleeding everywhere. And I literally just understood in that moment that Hercules is the antithesis to Jesus. Like Jesus is the kind of leader that bleeds openly, that says literally it's the embracing of his humanity and his ability even to die, you know, like, and publicly, I mean, in humiliation, I mean, everything that every leader tries to like not do is what Jesus is doing, you know, just embracing his vulnerability, exposing the reality of his life, like dying in public, a shameful death. And I felt like Jesus really gave me an invitation. And you see this, I think, this is part of what I recognized in The Walking Dead is like, there's no hero that's coming to save the day. Like nobody's a Hercules, that we're all doing our very best as humans to make a new world. And that when we embrace and when we're honest about who we are in our own humanity, when we die to this like myth of Hercules living is when we actually live again to Jesus's power in our lives. So I think for me, I'm constantly saying to people like, let's get real. Like, let's get vulnerable. Like, let's get authentic. So you have this, you know, one of the world's fastest growing crimes is human trafficking, and everybody wants to stop it, but no one really wants to talk about pornography. And we know in the church, you know, everyone's like, how could people buy and sell people? And you know, there's an epidemic of men who are suffering from porn addiction. And none of them will say it. None of them will like say it out loud. None of them will get help for it. We're not creating a culture in a church saying like, yeah, we get it. Like, come, let's help us walk through this, because we're all still pretending like we're not part of the problem. And that perpetuates the problem. And I just feel like there's this real, there's a call for the church to get human. And there's kind of a call for humanity to get sacred. And those two things are meeting in this time and place right now. And I feel like it has great hope for the gospel.
There's a story, a greater story within the story. We're talking the zombie gospel, The Walking Dead and What It Means to Be Human with Daniel Strickland. Great little book just out. We got some copies to give away. You can sign up for it at 877-93-FAITH. Do the drawing here at the top of the hour. Danielle serves in the Salvation Army as an officer in Los Angeles, an ambassador for Compassion International and Stop the Traffic. And so honored to spend a little time with her today, Danielle. Blessings to you. Thanks for your insight in this and the encouragement you've given us today.
Yeah, thanks so much for having me. Bless you.
Danielle Strickland joining us today on Connecting Faith. And we've got a few more minutes ahead. And in that time, we're going to bring back Rick Mattson for another session. So stay with us for that. Listening to Connecting Faith, and it's time once again to connect with our good friend Rick Mattson. Rick is an apologetic specialist for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. He's served as a staff worker for over 30 years for InterVarsity's author, Faith is Like Skydiving. He's a frequent speaker on college and university campuses, and he serves at Hamline University in Minnesota. And we've been getting together here for a number of weeks just to get some practical approaches and maybe lessons on how to more effectively share our faith with friends, neighbors, coworkers, and last time, Rick, we got together and we were kind of talking about some big questions that people sometimes raise, objections. You know, what about those who've never heard? Or, you know, is Christianity just a matter of where you grew up? Is it all about geography? There's an ethics question that I think is certainly worth addressing, and that's this. Can't non-Christians be just as good as Christians? Why do we need Christ to be good?
Well, in a certain sense, I don't think we do. The image of God lingers in us. It's been tainted. It's been broken, but it's still there. And so God's common grace enables folks who are not Christians to serve and love and care, do many wonderful works of service and compassion. And I say amen. That's great. More power to them. Let's not minimize that. But I do think from a biblical perspective, God is the one who cares more for the needy and the broken of our world, way more than any of us do. And he's called the church to get out there and to serve and to repair the world, to bring food, water, and clothing, and to do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I guess it's my belief that lasting change takes place when we work in God's power. And that's not to say that without God's power or without believing in God, you can't do good things. I think you can. But lasting change and transformation, that internal transformation of the heart, that's the result of God at work and the Holy Spirit using his instruments, using us, using his willing servants to get out there and to serve people, to serve the needy and the broken. So to me, there's a pretty big difference between serving in the power of the Holy Spirit, serving a God who cares for the world more than we do, and just doing it in our own strength.
Well, I was thinking, of course, recently we've had, you know, hurricanes, disaster in, you know, Houston and Florida and the Caribbean, and, of course, you know, tragedies like shootings in Las Vegas or wherever it might be. And we think about those first responders, those people that just, you know, kind of drop everything and run to help. Don't we end up kind of, I mean, if we're saying that, you know, we need Christ to do good, isn't that sort of besmirching their motives? And, you know, is that a place where we should even be questioning?
Yeah. Yeah, I definitely want to get out of the business of any sort of questioning of them. It seems to me that we need to pray for them and support them and help them and be citizens for the common good here. I'm all for that. But I think it's some ultimate sense, if you're doing prison ministry and prison rehab, or if you're doing drug rehab or a variety of places like that where internal transformation is so critical to the process of becoming whole and being healed, it seems to me that what God is saying is that he wants to extend himself not just to their behavior, not just to behavior modification, but he wants to extend his love and compassion right to the very heart of the person and see transformation there. And I think that's why we see rates of offense and recidivism. Did I say that word correctly?
That's
okay,
correct.
I can never say that word. Yeah. But those rates are lower. The success rate is higher for ministries in drug rehab and prison ministries and so forth, for faith-based ministries, because we're talking about the power of God at work in their lives. I'm trying to walk a tightrope here to be supportive and caring for our public servants. Just I'm all for that. And then to say when it really gets down to heart transformation, that's the business of God.
But I wonder if maybe one of the real issues behind that is that there's an assumption that we're good by nature, right? That all of us are ultimately we're good people. We, you know, there's some bad people. We're not as bad as,
right.
You know. So
we're not Hitler.
Right. So we're on the scale. We're okay.
Yeah. That's always an interesting question. I guess from a Christian perspective, we would say that human beings are created and good in God's image, but we've fallen away, and now we have this huge sin nature to deal with that is often dominant in our lives. And yet, by God's grace, by God's common grace, the image of God is preserved in us, and it often rises to the occasion. So the image of God and God's common grace enables us to go out and pound nails for Habitat for Humanity or to serve meals or whatever. And those are good things. Those are good motives, and we should be supportive of that. But we please God, and we spread his kingdom through the power of the Spirit, and that's through transformed people who have faith in Jesus. And in all of this, what we need is not just better living conditions on earth. We need better hearts. We need internal change in our lives to be reconciled to God. And that's God's work, and that's the higher calling, I think, that we're talking about here.
Of course, I guess, and the other side of that is that there are always examples where Christians who should be good aren't good.
Yeah.
You know, and so then we're dealing with maybe it's hypocrisy or, you know, bad behavior, and, you know, Christianity gets a black eye.
Yeah. Yeah, the standards of holiness, the standards of the gospel, the standards of the kingdom of God, and the behaviors that go along with that, and the power of the Spirit that enables that, they're all available to us. But often we ignore them. We backslide. The old words are the carnal Christian, you know, the person who's not tapping into the resources that God provides, resources of community and scripture and spirit, let's say. And when we don't tap into the resources that are available to us and we end up going the other way, yeah, then we can slide into these behaviors that look very, in fact, are very hypocritical. And that's where the people of God need to step up and live into the biblical standards that God gives to us in the power of His Spirit.
So, you know, if someone raises that argument, that I could never become a Christian because look at, you know, how they behave.
Yeah.
What's your response?
Well, first thing I want to say is to acknowledge that Christians sometimes do behave badly. Christians behaving badly is it really is a black eye on the church. I think it does help to just stand up, though, Neil, and acknowledge the harm that's been done, to not hide from that. And I think Christians are some of the only people in society that are willing to do that. Not to pat ourselves too much on the back here for doing wrong, but when we acknowledge those things, it brings a kind of humility to the conversation that opens up further dialogue. So I would say step one is just acknowledge the harm of the past. And then step two, you might say, but was it always real Christians, Christians committed to New Testament Christianity that were doing these things? So the armies that came across the Atlantic Ocean in the colonial period, were those all Christians doing those things? Were the slave traders all biblical Christ lovers doing those things? Probably not. Again, I don't want to just take back what we acknowledged here, that from a general Christian culture, that being Europe, those things originated. But at the same time, it wasn't always Bible-believing, Jesus-loving Christians that carried out those things. So that's maybe the second thing to say is I'm not going to necessarily accept responsibility for harm caused by people who weren't actual Christians. They may have been Christians in name only, but not in substance.
I guess the point is that we always want to draw it back to Jesus. What does Jesus call us to be and to do, right? We can argue about the way things have been done, but it really gets back to Jesus' standard. Right?
Yeah, it's His standard. And I think we should be the first ones to admit that we have ongoing faults in our living. That, you know, at some level, I'm still a hypocrite. I am. The standards are up here. This is radio. The standards are up here.
You know, really? That high? Wow.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. My hands on the ceiling. And my life, my daily life is down here someplace. And so there's a gap. Well, let's just admit that. And to say the reason we go to church is to narrow the gap. It's to improve our lives. It's broken people who go to church to improve their lives, to connect with God, rather than perfect people, saints who go to church to develop a sense of, you know, self-righteousness and holier-than-thou living, which the world finds so disgusting. I find that disgusting as well. But those of us who are churchgoers and committed to a local body, I think we just acknowledge we are broken people and we go to church to find strength there and to find healing there and to improve our lives and to extend that improvement to transformation of our society.
I was thinking, too, probably just to help us understand that, you know, many people think, well, if I do enough right things, then I become good enough for God to accept me. And that's really not the gospel.
No, it isn't at all. God is looking for people that admit their own flaws, admit they need his grace, admit that they need his forgiveness. And once you admit that, then you're totally in position to accept him into your life and to see your life changed, as we say, from the inside out. And that's where this remarkable phenomenon of the kingdom on earth really takes place. It starts in our hearts and then extends out from there.
So appreciate Rick Matson's insights, apologetic specialist for University Christian Fellowship. He's author of the book Faith is Like Skydiving. He travels the country speaking on college and university campuses and serves at Hamline University in Minnesota. You can connect with him at rickmatsonoutreach.com, rickmatsonoutreach.com. I hope you make yourself available to the podcast for the Zombie Gospel Conversation with Danielle Strickland. You'll find that at Connecting Faith page at myfaithradio.com. Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.